Have you ever been tempted to say to yourself or even to others, the Lord has dealt very harshly with me? Have you gotten to a point in your life where you reflect upon where you are and you say, you know, life has not turned out as I hoped. I'm still single. Thought I should be married by now. Or I got married and it turned out to be a lot tougher than I expected. Or now we're married, we're desperate to have kids. So far, no children have come. We're not even sure why. Or we had kids and they've rebelled and they're breaking our hearts. Or I thought I'd be graduated by now, have a job, a house. I can't even pass Greek 2. My friends own homes. They're moving ahead in life, and for me, I'm in school. I don't even know if I'm going to get a job when I get out. Some of us have heartbreaking experiences at church and in ministry, and we thought the one safe place would be the church, and yet there our hearts are broken, and we feel betrayed, and we feel helpless to do anything about it. And then sometimes we feel really badly because we realize our own sinfulness or foolishness contributed to our pain. I made a bad decision. I got an abortion. I went with a bad boyfriend, girlfriend, big financial mistake. Several years ago, I had a counselee, I'll call him Rob, man in middle age, wife and two kids, and he was embittered because he had been working in a certain job. He'd done a lot to contribute to the success of the company, and just when things were thriving, they let him go. And he hadn't been able to find a good job since then. But furthermore, he really sensed that when he was in his 20s that God was calling him to ministry. And instead, he got married, had a family, got the job. And he had the sense that he had made a wrong turn, had taken the wrong exit on the freeway of life, and that God was kind of done with him, that he had failed and there was no way back. Well, Rob made me think of Naomi, who is the main character in the book of Ruth. She's had a hard life. She's the one who said, the Lord has dealt harshly with me. We read at the beginning of Ruth 1 that earlier in her life, she was in Bethlehem when there was a famine. So she and her husband Elimelech go off to Moab. And then in Moab, her husband dies, and now she's a widow. But she has two sons. They get married. But then they die as well. Heartbreak after heartbreak. And she's the one who says, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Some people would say that Naomi has the disease of depression. And it might be if you gave her the DSM-5 tests for clinically depressed, she would have measured up. But her problems are spiritual, not physical. And one thing I thought of when I went through this text, when I was preaching through it years ago, is how would I counsel Naomi? What could you say to her? And I want to focus on verses 19 to 22 to kind of understand how a depressed person thinks and what they need to know. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 19. And this is where now Naomi is with Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Orpah has gone back to Moab. Ruth has insisted on staying with her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. There are times in life when you feel like just your life is bitter. And as Naomi comes into Bethlehem, she had gone away for what they called a sojourn. She probably thought it would be for a few months. It wound up being 10 years. And as she comes back, the town is buzzing. And you just imagine her walking in and the women see her coming in this village. And I think that's Naomi. Who's that woman with her? And she walks in. And it kind of reminds you like you go to your 10-year high school reunion or something, and or your 40-something-year high school reunion. And people say, you haven't changed a bit. And then they whisper to each other, boy, the years have been hard on him. Well, apparently, Naomi's appearance was bearing the marks of the hardship she had suffered. And Naomi realizes it. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And, of course, all of you being masters of Hebrew would know that Naomi means cheerful, pleasant. Mara means bitter. It's like her first stop is going to be the DMV to change her name on her ID. But interestingly enough, by the way, in the Bible, usually a name change is an upgrade. Here she wants a downgrade, but as you keep reading the book, it never takes. She's never called the name she wants. You see, as we understand Naomi, she is really like most depressed people. Most depression is over people having lost something, and she's lost a lot. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. But even more important in the context of Israel at that time, that her hope for the future is in having sons who would inherit the land that has been given to their family as part of the covenant promise to Israel. And so it is a complete and total disaster to die without sons and to have no one to carry on the family name, that their name is going to be forgotten forever in Israel so far as she is concerned. She's lost her standing in the community. She says, I went out full and have returned empty. I had a husband and two sons. Now I have nothing. Our name is going to be blotted out in the land. It's as bad as it can be. She sees no hope for the future. Now, it is normal to feel really, really sad when you experience loss, a miscarriage, a friend's death, a family member's death, the hurts that go on in the life of the church and family, financial losses. Most depression is just sadness. And we live in a culture where you're never supposed to be unhappy. There's always to be something you can do to feel better right away. If you're sad, it may not be that you have a disease. There are people who have physical causes for feelings of sadness, and there are medical issues that can deal with that. But the great majority of what we call depression is really bad things have happened, and now for a believer even, there's a spiritual battle that goes on when we've experienced great loss. And Naomi is facing a temptation like many depressed people do, and that is to be embittered against the Lord. And part of it is because she has decent theology. She is reformed. She is a Calvinist. She says, it's the Lord's hand that has gone against me. Later it's going to be written in Isaiah. He causes well-being and creates calamity. He says, I am the Lord who does all of these. An atheist really doesn't have a legitimate claim to wrestling with the problem of evil because we live in a world of randomness. We live, just bad. I was unlucky. What can I say? There's nobody to be bitter against. But we who understand that God works all things after his will, then when it's our ox that gets gored, it's when it's our finances that are ruined, our hearts that are broken, we know that ultimately this has come from God's hand. She is right about that. And yet she's in danger because she's really accusing God of being against her. It's interesting, the word she uses for God is Shaddai, and he's the Almighty One. And I think what she's implying is, he's a bully. He's the Almighty One. Here I am, poor little widow Naomi. I'm helpless against him. Now, one thing I think is also can be true of depressed people, she probably is not recognizing the contribution of her own sin to her problems. Going back to the beginning of chapter 1, famines were not just random meteorological events in Israel. Under the Old Covenant, God had promised if they were faithful, there would be rains and blessing. And famines came in the land of promise because of covenant unfaithfulness. And she, as part of the community, was a participant in that. And then she and her husband left the land of the house of bread, the land of promise, to go, she said, sojourn in Moab. Well, if she had read Genesis, she knows that never works out well when you do that, right? Thinking of Abraham and Isaac. And sure enough, once she got there, after her husband had died and her sons want to be married, there they are in Moab, and they violate God's law by marrying foreign women outside of the covenant community. And so a lot of the trouble that's come upon her, I believe, was somewhat self-inflicted. Now, as I think of Naomi, different people in the Bible struggle. It's interesting, Jacob in Genesis 42 says, everything is against me. Jonah, I have good reason to be angry even unto death. But I think the Bible character most like Naomi is probably Job. He too suffered great loss of his children, of his property. of his health, ultimately. He's also recognizing the sovereignty of God. Should we accept good from God and not accept adversity? And he actually uses some of the same language Naomi uses. The arrows of the Almighty are within me. And then the Almighty has embittered my soul. But I think the picture here is bigger than this. I think in the context of the book of Ruth, remember, these were the days of the judges. And I think the hopelessness, the weakness, the lack of faith of Naomi is really a picture of the pitiful condition of Israel at this time, as they too were not relying upon the Lord. They were not faithful to Him. They were chastened, they were empty, they were afflicted, they were surrounded by nations more mighty than they, and they were in desperate need of redemption. As Naomi needed redemption, Israel needed redemption, and of course, we need redemption. There's another thing about Naomi that's like many depressed people, and that is, in the midst of her troubles, she has become blind to the goodness of God towards her. When we are sad, it's like we put on these dark-colored glasses, and even the blessings of God are either invisible or faded. Or you look at the good things almost at the wrong end of the telescope, and these great blessings of God just seem minor and inconsequential. But good things are happening. We go back to verse 6. It says, the Lord had visited His people, giving them food. God has shown mercy. Again, meteorological events are not coincidental in the Old Covenant. God has now, to His people, given them rain. And at the end of the chapter, we're going to see the barley harvest has come. And it's almost like everything has gone from the minor key to the major key, from black and white to color in terms of God blessing His people in Bethlehem. And then you just go back to verse 19, a little simple point is they came to Bethlehem. Say, what's the big deal about that? These are the days of the judges. What do you think about two women going 60 miles from Moab to Bethlehem alone? God has safely delivered them to that place. And then, more importantly, the Lord cares for widows, as the psalm says. He's a father to the fatherless and a husband to widows. And in the Old Covenant, He had made provision for them. And we're not going to turn to Deuteronomy 24 and 25, but the framework of the rest of the book is God's care for widows. He had two things for widows. One is gleaning, and that's chapter 2, right? Widows are not going to starve in the house of bread and among the people of God, because God has made provision that they would, as the fields would be harvested, that they would not go through it twice. They'd leave the corners so the widow and the orphan could go through, and even the alien, and find food. And that's what happens in chapter 2. She and Ruth don't starve. And then, of course, the other provision in Deuteronomy 25 is that when a family's name is on the verge of being extinct in Israel, there is the marriage of a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, who could then marry the widow, and through that widow, a son would be born to the widow and her dead husband to carry on the family name. And I think it's really interesting when you get to chapter 4, verse 17, when God does bring redemption. I assume you know the rest of the story of Boaz and Ruth being married, but then it says in verse 17, the neighbor women gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. I thought Boaz and Ruth had the son. Well, this is Naomi's son, Elimelech's son, who will take the land and their name will continue. And of course, it's continuing. Here we are today talking about it. So the Lord has made provision for widows in His covenant. And then it's also kind of sad when she says, I went away full and I've returned empty. And I'm thinking, well, here's poor Ruth standing there. We read about her again in verse 22. There's Ruth the Moabitess. She's not alone. And it's Ruth who's going to go out and glean, and it's Ruth's going to marry Boaz and produce the baby. God has made this provision that Naomi seems to be not appreciating one bit. But even more important than that, the Lord has saved her daughter-in-law. I would contend that Naomi may be the worst evangelist in the history. And I would say, when you look at verse 15, where she's going back to Bethlehem, she's told them go back to Moab. Orpah finally does, and there's Ruth standing there, and then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. You know, essentially, Naomi told Ruth, go to hell. Go back to hell. Go back to Moab, the place that's under the judgment of God, away from the covenants, away from the promises, away from any possibility of redemption, because you'll be happier there. And then Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. My people shall be your people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. There, thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me. Isn't that amazing? I had an event when I was in high school where I was a fairly new Christian and very serious about my faith, and there's a guy that wanted to be my friend, and he would hang out at my house and want to shoot baskets and talk and be my friend. And I basically told him, look, Rob, if you want to be my friend, you have to come to church with me and become a Christian. I don't recommend that. It's probably not what Dr. Culberson teaches in evangelism class as a way to win friends through evangelism. God saved him. That was 40-something years ago. We're still friends. And he married one of Caroline's best friends. And we went and saw him in Texas recently. He still has the Bible I gave him in high school. God has done something amazing that Naomi just seemed to be mindless of. And then the Lord is gracious and brings good even out of the calamities experienced by his people, even when, to some extent, it is self-inflicted. And a passage which comes to mind, it was one that could be misused, but in Jeremiah 29:11, when the Lord says, know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's in the context of the Babylonian exile, that God says, I still care for you in spite of the fact you've completely blown it, and I'm going to restore you. But that's what God is doing here. They've been faithless. They've had famine. Naomi is certainly not giving glory to God in the right way, and yet God is still going to work redemptions. When you get to chapter 4, the book ends with Naomi holding a baby. She gets redemption. Her family name will continue, and of course, it continues right into the New Testament, as we know, because God is also bringing redemption to Israel. Here we're in the days of the judges, and they're just, you know, the judges, what judges they have, keep getting worse. And the nation becomes more and more corrupt, and everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes, and they're desperate for a leader. And then God raises up, the last word in the book of Ruth is David. And David is raised up to make Israel great again, or maybe great for the first time. And God is doing something wonderful in the midst of all this sorrow. And then, of course, all of this points ahead to the redemption that he brings us in Christ. It's part of that plan that we're like Naomi. We're those who need redemption desperately, and God provides Christ as a kinsman redeemer for us. Okay, last few minutes. How do you help Naomi, or how can I help you if you are Naomi today? Just a few brief hints. One would be, we should have compassion for those who are suffering. Paul tells us, weep with those who weep. Even self-inflicted suffering hurts a whole lot. Even if it's partially or mainly your fault, it still hurts sometimes more. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but it's for a broken spirit who can bear it. There are some who are brokenhearted, and we need to care for them and love them. We also need to help them to be guarded against having bitterness against God. I love Psalm 73, where the psalmist was tempted to be embittered because of the prosperity of the wicked until he thought long term and saw their end, and then he was comforted. We need to help them to think long term. Depression is ordinarily temporary, even in this life. People cycle in and out of it. And we walk through the valley of the shadow of death with the Lord with us. He does not leave us there. We don't camp there. And there is hope short term and long term. Remember in the past how God has delivered you when you also were hopeless. And that's the thing you can think about in your own life. You felt this way, you've been in trouble before, and God who loves you has always brought you out of it. And then strive to take off the dark-colored glasses. Force yourself to write down, to think of, to declare even to others the good things that God is doing in the midst of the hard things that we don't enjoy. And then, as Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, who wrote the famous book on spiritual depression, and the most famous phrase from that book is, when we are depressed, we need to stop listening to ourselves, we need to start talking to ourselves. And he does that from Psalm 42, where the psalmist falls into despair and then reminds himself of the faithfulness of God. And with Rob, the guy I talked about in the beginning, he was actually a leader in a Presbyterian church. And he knows the scriptures well. And what I told him is, what I want you to do is to identify the lies that when you just listen to yourself, you're telling yourself a bunch of lies. I think ultimately, Satan is the father of lies. I think when people even get to the point of depression where they're willing to kill themselves. Satan is a liar and a murderer, and he wants to kill you with his lies, John 8:44. And we have the truth of the Word of God. And I actually gave Rob an assignment. You got this card when you came in. This is essentially Rob's card, okay? I took what he did and embellished a little bit. But in the card, that trying to, what are the lies he's telling himself, identifying them, and the Word of God has answers. God is against me. That's like Naomi. No, if God is for us. He is the giver of every good gift. He gave his son for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, my situation is hopeless. No, God is working all things together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's in contrast to saying, I am all alone. Oh, but I just can't live without blank. My boyfriend, the job I thought I wanted to get, whatever it is. Well, no. God really is all I need. If you trust in men, Jeremiah 17, you'll be like the bush in the desert. But if you trust in God, you'll be like the tree planted by the river of water. Even in a time of drought, your leaves can remain green. My sin has ruined my life. Well, the scripture says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, life is unfair. No, God is just. Psalm 73, the justice may not come right now, but it will come. God doesn't care. Yes, he does care. Again, he gave his son for you. He has inscribed you on the palms of his hands. A mother could sooner forget her nursing child than God could forget you, the scriptures say. Well, I'm no good. That's true. I have a righteousness not of my own obtained by keeping the law, but the righteousness which comes from God by faith. My goodness is in him and not in me. So when you're tempted to think God is against you, remember, ultimately it's the gospel, it's redemption that proves that God is for you. Jesus was afflicted for us. He is to us the bread of life, and he proves to us that God is for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would comfort the afflicted today and help us to comfort others. When life seems to be totally going wrong, we trust that you have a good purpose in everything that happens. You've proven your love for us in Christ. Strengthen our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.